On this will probably be our last lesson on seeing Jesus, unless I really get an inkling, pictures of Jesus. I usually have a list in a notebook of things to teach in Sunday school or different series to preach. And so if you ever have any series you want me to preach on, let me know. I can add it and we can pray about it and teach on that for a Sunday school series, something that you want to know about, and we'll pray about it and see if that's what the Lord would have. I'm in 1 Corinthians 10, by the way. And so this series, the pictures of Jesus, is not one somebody would ask for, because it's not something you say, I want to know all the ways Jesus is pictured. But I think that it's been an important and practical one, and it's been a blessing to me. And we might do one more. This might be the last one. Just kind of depends on what we decide to do. And so if you have anything you'd like to teach on, you can suggest it. We could kick it around and pray about it and look it up. So please don't come to me and say, teach a series on how to get my husband to buy more things for me. That probably is not, we only do it the other way, how to get the wife to do more things for the husband. So, but yeah, we will teach on those things. And so that's right. That's where we are, isn't it? And good. 1 Corinthians 10. I think we're going to preach that now just because she said that. But it's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink the same spiritual drink. If you're following what he's saying here, then you realize he's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, and they went through the Red Sea, and then they ate the manna, and they also got to drink from a rock. And verse 3, they did all eat that same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank out of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Whoa. The Bible in the Old Testament doesn't say that rock is Christ. Just like we talked about last week. Remember we said last week, a Jew in the Old Testament wouldn't understand that that was a picture of Jesus. And that that was a actual spiritual lesson, a spiritual application. But we understand it now because the Bible tells us that. So we'll pray. We'll talk a little bit about Jesus, the rock in the wilderness. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. And I do pray we'd understand your word. I pray we'd be spoken to. And Lord, you spoke to us last week about the brazen serpent. And Lord, this week we get to study about the rock that was Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray we'd see the word clearly. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher now and work in this time in a powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the brass serpent. A lot of times, types, we call them types or allegories or different things, types in the Old Testament, people say they're a type of Christ. They might be, like I said last week, brass is probably a symbol of purity. But I like when the Bible in the New Testament tells me what that is. We know what the Sabbath was because the New Testament tells us what the Sabbath was, what it was a picture of. We know what the brazen serpent is because Jesus says, as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know that that was a symbol of the cross. And so we saw that last week, and we can see that these are, the Bible says that these are what they're pictures of. It makes it clear to us, and so we know what these things are. And so that is, that's how we know that. And so we like to do that. Sometimes I think people say the Bible symbolizes something that it doesn't necessarily, the Bible doesn't say it symbolizes, but sometimes you can see it very clearly. And because in the Old Testament, a lot of times, the serpent being lifted up, there is no indication there that that was Jesus hanging on the cross. It doesn't say that. Neither this rock that they got water from did it say that it was anything spiritual. But the Bible's an amazing book, and I can just promise you one of the ways I know the Bible's the Word of God is as I study it, the depth of it. There's the obvious spiritual meaning that's right there, but then you see there's depth underneath of it and depth underneath of it. And then the amazing thing about it is a depth underneath of it is a depth that that man could not have known. The person recording the serpent in the wilderness, that was written, we all know that was there, that the Old Testament was there before the time of Christ, yet there's a symbolism There's no way the person writing, probably Moses recording this, there's no way he could have known that Jesus was going to hang on a cross. But when the Bible all goes together, you just look at it and you say, oh my soul, I can't believe how deep this is and how amazing it is. And they put a serpent on there, of all things, a symbol of sin, because Jesus would become sin for us on the cross. And he would be lifted up as a serpent was lifted up. Remember, he looks to him, is saved from the bite of the serpent, which is sin. The serpent is the devil. And so you see the symbolism. There's no way that Moses could have understood all that. And so the Bible, you just see the depth of the Bible and the profound teaching of it all the way through makes you understand, among many other proofs, that the Bible is the Word of God because of the depth of it. Now, in the Old Testament, we find this story. And if we can go back to Exodus, we can look at it a little bit. Exodus 17. So Israel comes out of Egypt. It's a sermon I had to preach sometime, but they come out of misery, but I shouldn't even get into it because it's so good. It's such a good sermon. But they come out of the misery of slavery in Egypt, but there's security there, even though they're slaves. And I can just tell you, in counseling people will always go back to their security, no matter how miserable it is. It can be a miserable life, it can be an addiction, it can be a bad boyfriend, it doesn't matter. They will go back to their security, you know, at how many times it leads into bondage. And they came out of Egypt, but coming out, they didn't have the security of food every day, although their rations were cut when they were in Egypt. So they wanted their comfort zone, their security that they always had. And people do that. I think a lot of people don't excel because of security. They have a security blanket around their life, and they stay in bad relationships or stay in bad things in their life, and they keep that. And I think that's a way to kind of keeps you going where you should do. Just because you're comfortable there, obviously doesn't mean it's a good spot. And so if you're in a and I think that's a lot of addictions, by the way. A lot of addictions is simply when you're scared, when hard times. A lot of people get out of their addictions. I see this with smoking, for example, very commonly. Somebody quits smoking, and then they go through a hard time, and guess what? They go back to smoking. Why? Because it makes them feel right. When they have a cigarette, they feel more secure. I don't exactly know why inhaling smoke makes you secure, but it does for some people. They gotta. And so understand that. And I'm preaching a sermon here, so you're getting. This is a 20% extra bonus, but it's very common. But you see that, and so they come out, but they don't have food and they don't have water. God didn't provide that for them right away. They just got across the Red Sea, and they began griping, "We need food, we need water," not realizing, "Hey, if he's part of the Red Sea, he might be able to give you some food." That's kind of us humans and our lack of faith. So this rock gave water in Exodus chapter 17, people started griping, verse 1, and it said, "The congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, said, 'Give us water that we may drink,' the joy of leadership. And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted for water, and people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore, since thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children with cattle and with thirst?'" If Moses was sarcastic like me, I would have said, "Yeah, I this is what I did. I brought you all the way out so I can starve you in the wilderness." What a dumb thing to say. This is fun. Let's go starve a bunch of people. Let's go starve 2 million people. Let's watch them wither away. It's just the stupidity of people sometimes. And luckily, Moses wasn't sarcastic. He was spiritual. And Moses said, cried to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Moses got a little selfish there, too. It wasn't, "Lord, they're thirsty." He says, "Lord God, they're going to kill me. Do something." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go in before this people and take of thee of the elders of Israel with thy rod, therewith thou hast smote the river, and take thy hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt speak unto the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the people. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" A couple things. First of all, the location of this rock. Notice he mentions the rock at Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. It's on the other side of the peninsula. And it's where they got the Ten Commandments. They've moved a long way since then. But he calls it the Rock of Horeb. And now they're at Rephidim. And then they go to there. And they're going to move forward. And they're going to be at three different places. But it's going to refer to the same rock. And so we'll get back to that in just a sec there. So Moses went and he smote the rock. And the water came out of the rock. And so he smote it, and there that rock was Christ, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians. The water flows out of the rock, and there they are and drinking, and they all are satisfied. Water comes out of the rock, and they're all satisfied and good. That rock was Christ. I mean, first of all, he smote it the first time. Then we see it a second time. And if you go forward to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers chapter 20. And they're griping about the water again, different location, different situation. And verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou in the assembly, thou and Aaron, thy brethren, speak unto the rock before their eyes. Now what's God tell them to do this time? Speak to the rock. First time he said, smite the rock, and it'll bring out water. Now he says, speak to the rock, and it'll bring out water. And it shall bring forth water, and thou shalt bring them forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. But the Lord said, you can't go in the promised land, because I told you to speak to it, and you smote it. And the first time he smote it, the second time he spoke to it. First time, where this rock was Jesus, and the Bible says the rock followed them. And for the first time, he was supposed to smite it. If this rock was Christ, what this is probably a symbol of is salvation. The Bible says he was smitten, and Jesus was beaten, and he would be crucified for us. And then water would come out of him, eternal life would come out of him. That is what you have for salvation. But the second time is interesting. You're supposed to speak to him in order to get the water out. And salvation is a one-time event, but after that is prayer. And you don't need to crucify the Son of God afresh, the Bible says. And now you speak to Jesus Christ. You don't need the crucifixion all the time. Now you have the relationship. Now you just talk to him. And out of him comes eternal life. And out of him comes answers to prayer. And God meets your needs through prayer now after salvation. You just got to speak to him and pray. But Moses smote him again instead of speaking to him as he was told to do. And so that happened. Jesus is often symbolized by water flowing out. And we see this in John 4, the woman at the well. He says, woman, if you knew who it was who spoke to you right now, you'd ask of him and he'd give you water that would, and you'd never thirst again. Speaking of the well, he said, give me the water out of the well. And Jesus referred to as water several times in the Bible, as is the Lord and the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 44:3, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. I'll pour my spirit upon dry ground. And so we see that water is pictured as water for a few different reasons. How does a rock symbolize Christ? First of all, he is called our rock. If you read your Bible much and you read Psalms, you'll find God being called, he is my rock. Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. God is pictured as a rock. And for example, he that hears the sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken that man as a man who builds his house upon a rock. And so all of the Bible, Jesus called a rock. Rock is a symbol of security, of stability, of safety, of strength. And so Jesus is pictured as a rock, and he is the rock of our life. Secondly, he is refreshing because the water comes out of him. He is refreshing. And let me read that passage out of John 4. And it says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. He says that water is refreshing. And Jesus, the Bible talks about in Acts 4, until the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus is called this rock because he brings refreshment out of him to you and meets your needs. Thirdly, he saves us. They would have died of thirst. Imagine trying to get water for 2 million people. probably 2 million Jews. There might have been more, might have been a few less. Most people don't think there's any less than 1.5 million just by the numbers it gives. Some people think 4 million, but I think about 2 million, 2.5 million. That's hard to get water for that many people. That is hard to do. They would all died in the wilderness, let alone all their cows, all their beasts, all their oxen, all their sheep, all that they needed, all that water. And there's so many things you need water for when you have a group of people, sanitation and cooking and everything else you need, let alone drinking. They would have died, yet God saved them in the wilderness. And we need Jesus Christ to save us in our wilderness. Next, he is with us always. He is with us always. It mentions in Exodus 17, they're in Rephidim. It mentions them in Horeb. In Exodus 20, or Numbers 20, they're in the wilderness of Zin. Let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. It's a symbolism how Jesus Christ is always with them to take care of them. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 10, and they all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Remember this, they said the rock of Horeb in a different place, and then it says when it's in Numbers in the third spot, it says go smite the rock, or go speak to the rock that you smote before. And the Bible says that rock followed them. It must have been an interesting thing there to be with the Jews. There's so many miraculous things they had. They had, of course, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that was guiding them. The Bible says their clothes never wore out and their shoes grew with them and everything continued. They only had to have one set of clothes because God never let them wear them out. And I'm still looking for those for my kids. But we used to have tough skins when we were kids. And tough skins, you couldn't destroy those things. You could only grow out of them. They were like titanium plated. I don't know what they were. How many had tough skins? Those are tough old things. All right, a couple of you did. Am I old? They didn't look real good, but they were tough. But those clothes, they don't make them like that anymore. Boy, your jeans nowadays, they go through them quick. These had reinforced knees too before, but they don't have those either because kids don't play. Also needs reinforced gloves with reinforced thumbs for this now because kids aren't outside playing. But their clothes grew with them. The pillar was there and leading them every single day. All these miracles were happening with them. And then a rock was following them. Can you imagine that? Now, we don't know if all of a sudden it just rolled behind them all the time. That's the only good rock and roll that has ever been. I don't know if the rock followed them. I don't know if all of a sudden when they needed the water, all of a sudden they say, hey, I've seen that rock before. Maybe that's what happened. But the rock followed them. Isn't that amazing? And a symbol of Jesus. He's always with us, whether we notice him or not. He's always there when we need him. Whenever we need that refreshing and have that need, he's there. You don't always notice him, though. And we have lack of faith sometimes because we don't believe, even though he's been with us always. And the rock followed them. I think it's so funny. The rock followed them and was always with them. God says, hey, I always have. And by the way, what a symbolism of something you wouldn't expect to bring forth water. And you would expect the crucifixion to bring forth eternal life. Death bringing forth life. But the symbolism is amazing. And Jesus Christ becomes that rock that follows us everywhere we go. Oh, I have a great need. Where are you? Doesn't matter. God's there. It doesn't matter. God will be with you always, even to the end of the world. And the rock followed them. And that's what a great picture of the presence of Jesus Christ. If every day, if it was Jesus, we could look back and say, there he is. You wouldn't worry as much, would you? You'd say, oh, okay, we're fine. He's here every once in a while. You're your kid, you're the security blanket. They always just touch you every once in a while, make sure you're there still. But Jesus is always with us. He doesn't lie, and he says he is. You don't have to see him. Yeah, that rock might be mixed in with a bunch of other rocks, and you might not notice it. And it might not have water flowing out of it right then. But if he's there, you can always get the water, and you'll always be okay. So he's a picture. Just him being there was enough, even if they did not know that. Jesus is always there. One of the things that many times that people have been able to help people with is quit worrying about whether you feel like God is close to you. Or quit worrying about you feel God's presence. It's not a feely thing. It's a faith thing. feelings change all the time. You can't, and I say that a lot, but we are in this faith, this feeling-based society. Everything's a feeling. I just don't have a good feeling. I just don't feel this. I don't feel good. And the feelings, which are the most unreliable indicator biblically, have become the exalted thing. But the Bible says, he that trusteth in his heart is a fool. And you cannot base whether God's with you and all of a sudden panic and worry and get frustrated or get angry or get mad at God because you don't feel God in your life. Feeling is a bonus if the feeling is good. It has nothing to do with it, whether something's right or wrong. If you do wrong a whole bunch of times, you will not feel it's wrong anymore. And sometimes, you know what? Somebody will come to our church regularly who isn't used to church, and they won't feel good at church, and they won't feel comfortable. Sometimes when I'm sitting in the service and the preacher's preaching on my sins and stepping on my toes, I don't feel good about it. That's okay. Feelings are a million times overrated. They are the pinnacle of our society in right and wrong and what's right and wrong. I don't feel bad about this. Maybe you're callous. The Bible says your conscience is going to be seared with a hot iron. It doesn't matter how you feel. You've got a guidebook. If this says it's wrong, it doesn't matter if you feel it's right or wrong or not. There's a whole bunch of things. You'll eventually change your feelings because you get used to anything. You'll get used to anything. I mean, that's just the way humans are. And they did not feel, I don't know what God's going to do. But Jesus was there. And one of the things that I just want you to understand is don't worry about whether you feel he's with you. Jesus says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Bible says he cannot lie. If Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, then don't worry about whether you feel his presence. He's there. He's there. Even things are going wrong, even things are tough, even things are, it's okay. Don't worry about how you feel. Don't worry about, I just feel down today. As you do this, and I just want to explain this. As you do this, what will happen is feelings will get minimized and peace and joy and the fruits of the Spirit will get maximized and you will have the Word of God be maximized. And what will happen is you will very rarely notice how you feel about things. And it's kind of hard to explain to that, but you might say, how do you feel about this? And I might say, I don't know. I never thought about how I feel about it. Or how do you feel today? Let me think about it. A lot of times, I don't think about how I feel. And I'm not talking about if I get the flu, I'm a wimp. But I'm talking about how I emotionally feel that day. It's still getting there, but I hope someday to get there where it's minimized enough where, you know what? I just feel happy today, and I enjoy that bonus. But I know it doesn't, you know, the emotions do this, and I do this. Because the feeling thing, because understand by faith, Israel, God has led you. The pillar is there. He's going to be able to feed you. Don't worry. And he is the rock in the wilderness and the rock that followed them. Let's go back and verse 4. And they did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, a couple things. It says there that the water that came out was spiritual water. That's, of course, the symbolism of John 4. Out of Jesus will come the spiritual water. It was a spiritual water they drank there. It's a little bit different. And so we see that. Next, the thing we see Jesus pictured as, we see here, we'll get into the next one. We see him first as a rock in the wilderness that followed them. Secondly, we see them as Jesus was the manna in the wilderness. He was the manna in the wilderness. And verse 3, it says they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, what did they eat in the wilderness? Manna. Now, Jesus is going to say this in the New Testament, not just here. He's going to say, I was the manna that you ate. And if you go to John chapter 6, we'll go there and just look at that. And at the end, I want to tie this together to a real important spiritual truth that I think will be a blessing to you. John 6. And he's getting a conversation with the Jews, and it gets a little bit hot here. And, of course, they exalted the things that happened in the Old Testament, and they challenged him in verse 30, John 6. And they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He says, okay, Moses showed he was from God. Manna came down from heaven. And Jesus says, I was that manna. He says, you want a sign? I was that manna. And verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he says, God gave that bread, and it wasn't Moses, it was God. See, the Jews, if you follow Jesus' conversations, you go forward two chapters of John 8, you'll find out the Jews also, they exalted Abraham, and they exalted Moses way too much. We're children of Abraham, we're fine. What do you mean we're condemned? What do you mean we're not right? We're children of Abraham. We're from Abraham. That's all you need to know. And he said, no, you're not saved by race, you're saved by grace. And so you don't need to, it's not because you're a child of Abraham. Jesus said, I can bring rocks. I can bring children of Abraham out of these rocks if God wants to. It's not a big deal. And they are sitting there exalting Moses. By the way, the book of Hebrews, written to Jews, was all about exalting Jesus in his proper place. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than all the prophets. Jesus is greater than all those things, and exalts Jesus because they had that problem of exalting these things too much. And so he says, hey, God gave you that, and God also gave you the true bread right now, me, and I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, but he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say, there's a hunger and thirst together. But I say unto you, as ye have also seen me and believe not, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Go down to verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I give is my flesh, and I will give him the word of the life. I said, what in the world is he talking about? They couldn't figure it out. And so it's a picture of salvation. Now, a couple things just in the symbolism of this, we see this. It's a picture of salvation. And Jesus says, hey, if you eat from me, just like I said, if you drink from me, he said, you get eternal life. Now, we see that the things that met their need in the wilderness, the water from the rock and the bread from manna, all were Jesus in picture of him. And that God was going to send the true bread down from heaven that would give them eternal life. They'd never hunger again. Here's a great thing about this, if I can just tell you how wonderful it is. And he's, by the way, he says the next thing, he refers to the water that they drink, and then he refers to the bread they eat. And he says, if you eat from me and drink from me, you never die, because I'm the bread that gives eternal life. And as he said to the woman at the well, he said, if you get the water that comes from me, it becomes a well in you, springing up an everlasting life. It's inside of you, because I come into you and live in you, and now you have the bread that you need. Now, let's talk about manna for a sec. Somebody tell me, I know y'all read your Bible a lot, somebody tell me something about manna in the Bible. Didn't last very long. It was sweet. Always the same. Anything else? These are all good things. It met all your physical needs. It was like a one-a-day vitamin. It's all you needed. All those things are true. You can see all those things about it. You know, the great thing about manna is God provided it every day. It was day by day. It didn't last very long. It tasted good, but it wasn't this incredible knockout. Ooh, that bite tastes like meat, and this bite tastes like honey, and this bite tastes like pop, and this bite tastes like biscuits and gravy. That's not what it did. It tasted kind of sweet, like a sweet bread, and it was what you needed. And that's the way God provides for his people. God will give you enough and enough to enjoy, but as the Bible says, feed me with food conveniently, lest I get full and hate you. God didn't want to give you too much, despite the prosperity gospel preachers, because you get discontent and because you forget God. And so we see that the bread is all you need, and it meets your needs, and it's everything you need, and it takes care of you day by day. And Jesus Christ is that. Did you notice that God gave them enough every day, and it was complete? It met their hunger need. It provided them, and it was all they needed. What God was teaching them and what he teaches us is Jesus was what Israel needed. Every day they would have all they needed, and he would meet their needs. And it might not have been something flashy and bombastic, and it might have been at the last minute, but it was enough. And I want you to just understand in life, and it's such a hard thing for those of you who are spiritual, when you find somebody who's not spiritual. I know you see this in Christians who are kind of bordering on not really giving all to God and stuff like that, is they think they have to take care of their own stuff so bad. They think they got to take care of their business so much. And they think there's so many things they need in life. But all you need is Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But I got to take care of this, this, this. We have people who won't be here in church this morning. I talked to yesterday. They won't be here in church this morning because their life's a big mess because they got to take care of some things that are just pressing. However, I can just tell you this. From a long experience of visiting people on Saturday and then visiting them the next Saturday, the stuff doesn't get taken care of that week. They spin their wheels. Their life never gets in order. And those who say, you know what, I'm just going to put God first and come to church and just, you know what, this week I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to read a Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do the things I ought to do. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do the things right. They'll find out, though that might not seem like the way to be taken care of, everything gets taken care of. Because what you need is to be right with God. It's no big deal for God to provide what you need in the wilderness. But if you try to connive and you try to manipulate and you try to put God on the back burner and think you'll take care of it all, God's not going to bless that. And I've seen that and I've seen that. And I just want to testify, I've seen that in my own life. I have been pretty extreme on how I put God first in my life. I just said, Lord, you're going to take care of me because I'm going to go so extreme in this thing. I mean, I have, and I've never worked out through a church service. I've never worked, since I've been saved, I have never worked through a church service. That's been 25 years. Never. I told God I wouldn't. I worked one Sunday. It was at 10 o'clock at night. I wasn't supposed to. My boss said it's an emergency. We don't have anybody else. I said, okay, I crashed that night. That was the only crash accident I ever had where I was my fault. I crashed that night. But I've done that. And on paper, if you'd look at me and you would look at my finances and you would look at the way I live and the things I do and all that we have to do and look at my family, you would say, you're going to be in trouble, buddy. That's what you would think. Financially, I got a very big family and a lot of bills. And you would say, there's no way. But you know what? If you went and looked at my life and looked at where I live and looked at everything else, you'd say, I do okay. I drive an old car. It's enough. I don't need a Ferrari. A Hummer, maybe. Ferrari, I couldn't pay for the insurance. I drive a 94 and a 95, my two cars. But it's manna. Manna's good enough. It gets me point A to point B. I'll take it. And I don't have to have all those nice things. But can I say this? I've just experienced in my life to say God is so good. Because when you just serve God and take care of him and let him lead you, Israel, though you might not see the water and you might not see the food, God will take care of you. He's the manna. He's the water. He's the rock. He's what you need. And can I say what you need in life is not a winning lottery ticket. And what you need in life is not some boyfriend who can take care of you. And what you need in life is not some some job that'll provide your need. What you need is to be right with God. He'll give you the right people in your life you need. He'll give you the right job you need. He'll give you the right place to live. He will take care of you. See, when you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things are added unto you. They did not manipulate manna and the rock. God did. And can I say this? When you put God first, he's all you need. He'll give you the right job. I'm not saying all of a sudden money will start raining down on your house. If it does, tell me about that. I need to inspect that and make sure. But I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I'm just saying God is what you need. He's what you need. He'll meet every other need you have in your life if you'll put him first. And Israel would have all they need. The water and the rock and the bread was Jesus. And all they needed to do is just follow the pillar and follow God's will, and they'd be fine. And when you get that in your mind, and when you do that, it's every need you have, emotional, physical, spiritual, every need you have in your life is met, not by your strength and your wisdom or anything else you have. It's by being right with God and by putting Him first. Everything else just sort of ends up working out. And please don't think I'm saying I'll make you rich. I generally don't think that's what does happen. I think God gives you manna, and it's pretty good, and it's good enough. And by the way, if you put Jesus first, you'll be so satisfied in your soul, you don't need. Remember when they said we got to have meat? And what happened? The doves came down, and they came out their nostrils, and they hated it, and everything rotted and everything. Why? Because God said, I'm going to give you enough, and let us, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And so just say, I have enough. I don't have anything fancy. And the happiest people I've seen and known are not the richest people I know. There's some people in our church, some of you, who have very basic things, and you're pretty happy. And you're very happy because the things that really matter are okay. And I know most of you are like that. Most of you are pretty content batch. You don't really gripe about things. You know, if your family's healthy and you have that's a bonus. And if you have food and clothing, and you're good. You don't need to have a ton. And now some of us, we have to go through hard times before we understand that. We lose our health. We lose our family. Then all of a sudden we say, boy, it was pretty good back then. And then you get it back and you say, boy, life's okay. But, you know, just be content and realize Jesus is enough in your life. That's all we want to learn today. All right, any questions about the rock and the manna? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to learn your word. I pray that we'd be content. I pray that we would learn that you're all we need, and we'd seek your kingdom first and realize you just add what we need, and it's really is Jesus. It's funny, they're all looking and exalting Moses and the manna, not even exalting the God who gave them both. And Lord, we just pray that we would always just realize that it's all about you and pleasing you. And if we can please you, Lord, everything else will work out okay. Help us to do that. Help us understand the meat and the manna and the lessons you have, and that Jesus was that rock that followed us. And thank you. We can see Jesus in these pictures again in the Bible. We thank you for it, and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.